Philippians chapter 3, just verse 8. I'm going to assume that you heard our sermon last week. If you didn't, you need to. This is the second in a five-part series here at the beginning of Philippians 3 that aims to present the gospel in one of the more expanded ways that the scripture does. It is called refuse, righteousness, and resurrection. We finished last time speaking of the humility of the Christian life. How it is we came to Christ is how we live. We came to Christ under the auspices that we must humbly approach the throne of grace, not with our righteousness in tow, not with our own abilities in tow, not with anything. Great hymn writers who have gone down through history have written of this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless cry out for grace. Such interactions with the gospel do not end at salvation. In fact, salvation does not end at salvation, but plays out its effects in the life of the Christian, so much so that the Apostle Paul plays some games in this morning's verse, and I want you to see some of them. I don't usually bring in discussions of the original language, but you can see it right here in English, and so we're going to play with it there, just the same way he does. He switches tenses on us and draws out one of the greatest glories of the Christian life. And I want you to enjoy it. This morning, if you will stand and join me in honor of God and His Word, I am going to read from verse 1 because it is assuming familiarity. Up to verse 8. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things, everything, as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your word this morning, not as judge and jury, but as servant and slave. We are bound to its meaning. We are bound to its promises. We are bound to you. We thank you for the freedom that comes in being bound to Christ. We thank you that this is the word that sets us free. We thank you that it sits beyond our simple natural faculties to understand. We thank you that there is glorious supernatural aspect to your word. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit who indwells the hearts, especially of believers gathered together. That is our intention this morning, that your word would do its deep work on our hearts. For those who have come here to hear of your word and have not come to saving faith in Christ, I pray you do a work of conviction, a gift of repentance and faith unto salvation in Christ. May your word do these things. May we be conduits of such miracles this morning. In your Son's name, amen. I would invite you to sit, please. Pride sits very close to the heart. It is pride that caused our parents to assume that they knew a way of life and a way of joy separate from the one that God had created them to walk in. It is pride that caused their son to murder their other son. It is for pride that the sons of God fell and were cast out of heaven. It is pride that drives us to depend upon ourselves at all costs, or to exchange anything in our desperation to our reliance rather than God. If times are easy, that pride can sit below the surface undetected. It is times of trial and difficulty that test men's hearts. Those of you who have been through suffering know that it is no time in the wake of suffering for a theology lesson. What theology you have built up, you will pay for at that moment. This is why we do the work week in and week out of what God has done for us, of who we are in Christ, and what promises have captured our souls. That way, when suffering comes, for we are promised nothing but, we will weather that storm with our eyes affixed upon our Savior while we are confused, while we suffer loss, while we wonder what became of what we once were. For in loss, who you are changes. And Paul here plays off of all of those themes to teach us about the gospel. He even uses these terms: I have suffered the loss of all things simply to gain Christ. We have not suffered to the max, not one of us. We have suffered, each of us in his place, as we follow the Lord to our eternal reside, each of us to different varying degrees. Pride will have us compare our suffering to others and say, why is it, O God, that my suffering is different than this person's? It is humility that will affix our gaze to Christ and say, whatever the cost, whatever the path, whatever the sufferings, it is worth laying it aside if I may but gain Christ. And that includes, yes, even my own life. We sometimes forget Paul is writing these words in prison, facing execution. Still, it is worth it. Still, the gospel comes in and rings true in his ears. No appeal to what family he is born in or the wealth of righteousness under the law in other people's eyes, or to zeal, or to tribe, or to family. Throw it in the garbage. He had said that when he came to Christ, he counted all of these things, past tense, as loss, There at the end of verse 7, this is where we ended last time. Whatever gain I had, notice the past tense, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. To lay aside every single thing that he would have as claim on some worthiness that was naturally occurring in him. This type of theology has risen in the church yet again. It is always not far off. To tell people everything's fine. Everything will be fine. God is a God of love and validation, and there is nothing that can stop him from just validating you in your sin. That is not the gospel. That is a false gospel. One that will send more people, I imagine, thinking that they're serving Christ to hell than any other this day. Such who depend upon their own worthiness are those who will come before Christ and saying, thus and so did we not do. Did we not do this for your name? Did we not do this? Did we not do this? Only to hear back some of the most dreaded words in all of eternity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. How can we assure that we will not hear such words? How can we assure that what we will hear upon entering the eternal realms is well done, good, faithful slave? Well done, good, faithful servant. Lest you think it is our righteousness that we perform with the hands or with the mouth that makes us acceptable on that day, let me warn you. But for Christ, we are all workers of iniquity. We are all to hear, depart from me, for I never knew you, but in Christ and in his salvation. There is righteousness worth everything that it costs, no matter what you lose. And if you come to Christ, notice the present tense switches in verse 8 from the past to the present. At salvation, he had counted all things as loss. Everything that he had a claim on for his own salvation, everything that made him acceptable in the sight of others and hopefully in the sight of God, he threw it all away because he realized that God is not a God who saves those who consider themselves godly. God is a God who saves the ungodly. Christ is a physician that comes not for people who think themselves healthy. He comes for people who know themselves to be sick. That is who he heals. That is who he saves. And so what does he say even after salvation to this very day as he, towards the end of his life, pens this letter? My translation says, indeed. It actually means more than that. What is more? Present tense, I count everything as loss. So distracted have we become to imagine that all we needed was our sins paid off. To think that that was our only problem. My goodness, I'll keep, some think. My sins, okay, I admit, those were wrong, mistakes, blunders, whatever they may be. I won't excuse them. Sins, pay them off. Sounds great. My goodness, my righteousness, I'll keep. So I've got a lot of good things going for me, but I understand that not all the things that I have done have been right. But here's some really good things I've done. Bring those into salvation with me. Let me fill up what is lacking in the righteousness of Christ. Most people won't put it in those terms, but that is the effect, is it not? It is all of Christ or none of Christ. That is how the book of Galatians is written. The whole point is, if you want one piece of your righteousness, one piece of what belongs to that, God approves of me because I am both following Christ and circumcised. No. The apostle corrects the Galatian church and says, no, you want to be circumcised? You go and perfect yourself by this. You want to go and do works of the law and make yourself acceptable before God? Christ will be of no value to you whatsoever. None. If you think you come to the cross with baggage that is good, the Christ who is on that cross will be of no avail to you. We come with nothing, though we once may have possessed many things. And how distracted are we to imagine that once saved, it's up to us. Yes, I counted all things as loss, but today I've got Christ and a bunch of righteousness in my new baggage, all is well. No. My friends, today, if you have walked with Christ for decades, you still have nothing in your hand to bring to the cross that you must cling to every day. Away with the fear of the law. Christ is the end of the law to those who trust in Him. Not because He is abolishing the law, my friends, He fulfilled it on our behalf, that the law holds no threat over us anymore. Now we get to follow it in freedom. We get to pursue the life that God created us to have without fear of destruction. We get to love the law of God. Listen to the words of the psalmist. The law of the Lord is perfect. It delights the mind. It's like honey on the lips. Why is that? But because he has found salvation in a God who does not count his transgressions against him. Quick are we to return to law, as if life and salvation ever came by the decrees of the law. Quick are we to imagine that all we need to do to save somebody, or all we need to do for our own self to be saved, is just to fix our lives. And even if we have this figured out on the front end of salvation, quick are we to assume that that's the way of the Christian life, to just live in a constant state of fear that God has not accepted me because of this piece of my life or that. My friend, do you love the Lord your God? Do you trust in Christ for his righteousness in your place? Do you depend on his death and atoning resurrection for the satisfaction of your presentation before the throne of grace? You stand approved. Live in light of that. You do not have something to prove. That's good news. You can't prove that on your own. What does he say? Present tense. Still, to this day, I count everything as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because I love the picture switch. Think of a ledger, a credit and a debit. What I used to think was a credit to my account has proven to be not only a debit, but a debt. As the prophet Isaiah has said, even our righteousnesses end up on that side of the ledger. We want to be in the black. We want to be in the positive. But it turns out that our sin and our righteousness, everything that we did ended up on the debit side of things and not on the credit, which has just stuck us into debt. And what most Christians go wrong with on this is thinking that what Christ has done is just paid off the debt and put us at a zero balance. And now it's up to us to build up the savings. It's good that Christ saved you. Now get to work, because you got a lot of stuff to save. You got a lot of righteousness to fulfill. My friends, this is why the book of Philippians is written, so that you will know the value of Christ. He has not just paid off your debt, he has given you an inheritance uncomparable to anything you can imagine. Do not serve him out of terror. Serve him out of love. Count this very day everything that you still bring to the cross as loss, because the surpassing worth, the surpassing credit to the account is not found in your hands, nor is it found in the intention of the heart. It is found in Christ. And unless the church fully embraces her Savior, and unless the Christian fully embraces their Savior, they will always walk around wondering, why am I a Christian at all? And the purpose that has been gifted to the life of Christians, being new creations in Christ, will go undeterred. That Christian will not know what they're doing or why they're doing it. They won't know the value of fellowship or the value of what they're doing. I am not in good works attempting to atone for my bad. I am simply living in the liberty that Christ's law has given us. Not to do whatever I want, but to do what is right without fear of failure. To live in the grace of him who lives forever. There is a surpassing worth in knowing Christ. And I want you to see two levels here. There is knowing Christ, and there is knowing Christ as Lord. Let us start with the first. Knowing Christ is learning who he is and familiarizing yourself with his work, his words, his authority, his clarity, his kingdom, his promises. There is a surpassing worth in just knowing Christ. But there's much more than that. To know Christ as Lord is to recognize and admit exactly what the center of this was all about. Think back with me to Philippians chapter 2, the song of Christ there. What is the name that Jesus has been given that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and declare he is Lord? With the same humility that he came to this earth and the same exaltation that he was lifted up from it, that same pattern exists for every Christian. We humble ourselves to the call of the gospel, leaving beside everything that we had claim on, and instead be picked up by Christ. After all of these years, it is still only Christ. I cannot pick myself up one day. not for a worthy day, not for a day of clarity or a day of my own righteousness. It is Christ when I rise and when I walk, when I sit down and when I lay down my head at night. What else could we possibly live by? What else is life at all? But there's a third level, and I want you to see this now. In Greek, it stands out. In English, not so much. We pass over it really quick, but let me sit on it for a second. It is not just the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It is not just the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as the Lord. It is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Even the demons know that he is the Lord. Satan knew who to come to and who to tempt. Even he knows who is the Lord. Every knee will bow to that. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. There is a difference now, though, is there not, for the Christian? He is my Lord. My Lord. It is not dry theology. It is the breath of every step, the light on every path, indeed the focus of every scripture. The gaze of the Christian must be affixed upon Christ as my Lord. I can say for me that very thing. Christ Jesus is my Lord. It is his divine nature at which I marvel. It is his creation that I appreciate. It is his birth that staggers my mind. It is his will that I make my own. It is his command that I will follow. It is his glory that I desire. It is his position that has been made mine. It is his sacrifice that took my place. It is his wealth that paid off my debt. It is his righteousness that is on my account. It is his clothing that I wear, and it is his kingdom that is my eternal home. It is his name by which I am called. It is his gospel that I preach. It is his word that I hear. It is his work that I see. It is his path that I walk. It is his rule that I submit to. It is his fame that I spread. It is his grace that makes me stand. It is his law that brings me liberty. It is his promises that give me hope. It is his death that brings me life, and it is his life that raises me from death. It is his new world in which I shall dwell. It is his presence in which I will be comforted. It is his light by which I will walk, and it is his worthiness that I shall forever praise. That's my Lord. Who is yours? Everyone has a Lord. everyone. Everyone serves someone. We are all of us slaves, whether to sin and all of its myriad presentations, whereby we serve whatever it is that is in our world, or we are slaves of Christ, servants eternal, knowing the surpassing worth of what it is to have Him as my Lord. Comfortable are we to worship Him afar and recognize Him over there with all that power and majesty and might. Difficult for we to say that power, majesty, and might is in my life every day. I see my sin from His perspective. I see His righteousness on my account. Hold no pride in this. Walk in the humility with which He exemplified even in this world. To not claim anything of this as my own. None of this. The Christian is not saved because his good works are his own. The Christian is saved because he is Christ's own. He belongs to Him. We serve in light of this. We serve in light of this. And for His sake, what does Paul say? I have, and he goes back into the present tense, or back into the past tense, I have suffered the loss, there's that word again, of all things, of everything, of every imaginable thing. All things, even now, I have suffered the loss of all things, and what do I count them as? Which side of the ledger? Rubbish. Something to be thrown away. I won't even say the equivalent English word in a pulpit. It's in there especially to draw ire from those who are listening. Waste. Fertilizer. Throw it away. Everything. That doesn't mean that the throwing of it away saves you. Christ saves you, not your repentance. Christ saves you. I count them as rubbish. Why? Count these as loss. Put these on the debit side. Why? Because there is a possibility to gain Christ. And if we are to gain Christ, everything else pales in comparison. My friends, if everything else doesn't pale in comparison, you must know who Christ is. You must learn who He is. You must learn who Christ Jesus as Lord is. And then should God grant you repentance upon faith in Christ Jesus, He will be your Lord. And His words and the authority with which they are pronounced will bring you hope in any and every situation, will cause you to look at your sufferings and say, still that is worth it. No matter how horrible it is. There's a pastor I know tangentially. He and I have never met. He's a friend of a friend. He lost his 13-month-old daughter this morning. because she broke her leg. And when she was getting fit for a cast, she got the flu. This world may indeed take from us everything. You cannot stand that. You do not have what it takes to live in this world. This is now a world of death. Every single person in this room, should the Lord tarry, will die. Every one of us. One after another, after another, after another, after another. It is jarring to watch it happen out of order. But my friends, it should be jarring at all. We weren't designed to die. We were designed to live eternally. We were designed to eat from the tree of life and live forever. And we thought we had a better plan. It wasn't just about disobedience. It was about choosing to live in this world on our own two feet. That is why salvation has nothing to do with what we can do. Salvation has everything to do with what Christ has done. If we are to pull our solidity from our circumstances, be prepared for erosion and melting. Because it doesn't matter how solid the sand feels when you're walking on it, if it is not a rock, the flood will wipe you away. Only to prove that instead of standing on the rock, you were planted in rocky soil. Only to sprout up in the presence of the Word of God and die away and be choked out by the thorns the moment suffering comes. My friends, this is why the church gathers together. You may not need this today. Do the work anyway. There is coming a day where you will need it. There is coming loss in your life that you will be surprised by and blindsided by. What does Paul say? It is for Christ's sake that I have suffered the loss of all things. Now I count them as worthless. They were always worthless. None of it ever accomplished salvation. That fact alone does not save, but you want real freedom? Look at the way he talks about his own pedigree. If anyone thinks they have something great to offer, if anyone thinks they have value on top of all of this, I have everything. And I'll throw it in the garbage just for the sake of Christ alone. Christian, there is no way for you to enjoy being in the gospel of Christ if you are clinging onto your own self-worthiness. No way. Because unless you cling to Christ and Him alone, you aren't in His gospel. You are deceiving yourself. And you are attempting to deceive others around you by trying to pretend to be something you are not. What is the way of Christ? The way of Christ is the way of the cross. He said it with his own lips, "If anyone wants to follow after me, deny yourself. Pick up a cross. Let's go die." When Christ grabbed his cross and started walking, where was he going? To his own death. That is the way of the cross. Pick up a cross and let's join the death march. We will find our temporal ends in the grave. And just as he laid his head down, committing his spirit into the hands of his faithful Father, we do the same. And death will work its work, and Christ will lead it away captive. We will rise again. Not one by one, as the unending death march of this world is, but all at once, into the light of his glory and his grace, we will see his face. There is surpassing worth that our eyes have never seen. But here it sits. And it doesn't tell us that it's pretty good and it'll be really nice, so endure everything, I guess it'll be okay. It doesn't even say that one day your sufferings will be worth it. As if there's an ultimate scale somewhere. But Paul writes this: even our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glories that we will see. The worthiness of Christ does not merely outweigh the death and suffering that we will experience in this world. Our death and suffering is not worthy to sit on the scales compared to that. My friends, do not immediately hear what so many hear, and that is that our suffering is not important. Our suffering is enormously important. And Christ is unimaginably important. There is a surpassing worth in following him that makes suffering worth it. There is a surpassing worth in following Christ that makes laying aside all that we've accomplished before or after salvation worth it. There's a surpassing credit on our ledger that makes the debt and debit wear away. Imagine thinking that Christ is so inept that he only pays off sins and then leaves us to try really hard. The very next verse we'll talk about the credit that is on that account. I want you to see it. My favorite verse in all of Scripture. We're going to spend all of next Sunday on it. Verse 9, I can't stop but to read it. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith on Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You want to know what salvation is? You want to know what the gospel's heart is? You want to know how life comes to those who are so bent towards death? How salvation comes to people who are condemned to death? How such an indestructible life can overcome even us heading to the grave? Surely the work of such a one must be the creator of heavens and earth, who can command the wind and the sea, who can raise the dead to life and bring the paralytic to walk, who can forgive the sins from afar, and who can cast out demons with a command. Surely the authority of this one would overwhelm the most righteous of all men. Truly he did. The most righteous of all men received what was coming to them. Woe to you! Woe to you who think yourself righteous in this world. But blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Life stands before you, and death is knocking at the door. To take the words of Joshua, choose whom you will serve. Is the Lord your Lord or your judge? The reality is that who you serve does not determine who the Lord is. Who you serve means which side of which bench you will be sitting on. Is he your Lord? I pray he is. Because all of your righteousness and all of your accomplishments are just as worthless as mine. It is Christ who came into the world to save sinners, of which I too see myself as chief. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, may your word be forever on our lips. May it be Christ that fills our minds when we lay down and when we rise up. When we drive home today, when we talk to our children, to our spouses. So often are we distracted by our own pride. May you do deep work on us, Father. Teach us that the knowledge of Christ Jesus as our Lord is worth all things. Though we should lose the world, we may gain our soul. Though our families may disown us, we have brothers and sisters innumerable. Though we may lose those who are important to us in this world, we gain 1,000 generations of those who will be more important to us for eternity. May your grace fill our mouths and your faith fill our heart. We thank you that you are our Lord, our King, our Savior.